If you read in the paper that somebody was attacked by a lion, would that surprise you? In fact, I Googled this and to see about how often it happens, and it came up multiple times in the state of Washington, the state of Oregon, other places. One dead, one injured when a mountain lion attacks, one killed, one injured. A cyclist was mauled to death by a lion. A cougar kills a man in North Bend, Oregon. Over and over again, we hear of this. We hear of it in India. You'll hear about it in Africa, where a rogue lion, sometimes it's a tiger, but the lions often people are killed. In a zoo, you hear about that. Somebody foolishly lets their kid get too close, gets in the lion's cage and gets killed by a lion. It's what lions do. You don't blame the lion. He's acting according to his nature. That's what they do, right? Wouldn't surprise us to hear that. But would it surprise you if you heard that somebody was mauled by a lamb? You know, you'd think, what a wimp, you know, mauled by a lamb? Well, I Googled this to try and see, and all of a sudden it shows up all over the place, and then I realized that it was somebody who was attacked in Lamb, Oregon. So the town was called Lamb, and that's why it was showing up so much. So I dug a little bit more, and I found one account. It reads this. It's called "The Bad Way to Go," is the title of the article. A man, 94, was killed by a notoriously aggressive sheep. Local French villagers described as a well-known troublemaker. His body was found on a footpath near the village of Kestis. Detectives said they found a notorious violent sheep close to the scene. The sheep was believed to have charged the man before trampling him to death, and the animal was a known troublemaker who was always charging at people. And it said complaints were made about the animal, but it was roaming free. Now this happened. The pensioner was killed by a sheep. He went out for a walk. And it says that she suffered a fracture and heavy bruising after approaching the animal in the wake of the attack when she was visiting the dead man's family in Crestus. They confirmed that the sheep was later rounded up and has been put down. I mean, it's just sort of ironic, isn't it, when you read this? But the man's body was discovered on Monday afternoon. The sheep... Sheep are thought of as passive creatures, yeah, no kidding, and can actually be extremely aggressive, which I didn't know. This can be for a number of reasons: illness, old age, or fear that they themselves are being attacked. So we always think that they just run away, but here's an account: a sheep killed somebody. But what if you opened up the paper and read that a lamb that became a lion killed somebody? That strains credibility. And that exactly is what we read in Revelation 5, is it not? John has a vision, and he sees a lion, and he sees a lamb, and it's hard to distinguish between the two, as if one morphs into the other, and it's describing the work of our Savior. Now, we did, when we began to study the names of Christ, we looked at the Lamb of God, and we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament looking at the role of the Lamb in the sacrificial system, all the way back to Cain and Abel, and then into when Moses is given the law, and then practicing, and we talked about how we looked at the point how they would take bad lambs and give them, and it was supposed to be a spotless lamb, and to the point where they just did it automatically, and God said, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your heart, and once I have your heart, then bring the sacrifices. And then along comes Jesus, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I ended that sermon by morphing into a little bit about the lion. But what we'll do today is take a good look at the lion, and then maybe morph a little bit into the lamb at the end. So that's how we're going to look at this. The name, the Lion of Judah, it's the only place it shows up is in the book of Revelation. I mean, lions are all over the Bible. But this phrase, Lion of the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, is only here once, though there are allusions to it elsewhere. So, Revelation 5:5 is our text, but I'll be jumping around. One of the elders said, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. See, Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and as the Lamb, he has saved us from God. And as the Lion, he saves us from Satan. That's a great question to ask somebody. From whom does Jesus save us? And we like to say the devil, or we like to say sin, or we like to say ourselves. He saves us from God, the holy God, whom we have sinned against, and who must, as a just God, punish sinners. And so he does that as the Lamb. And so we see him now as the Lion, and we want to think a little bit about his ministry as the Lion. You see, he's the Messiah. He defeats sin, Satan, and he will punish Satan and Satan's own followers with this fierce judgment. And he puts it in the terms of the animal that they know as the fiercest of animals. So we'll look at this in three ways. We'll look at God's judgment of unbelievers and how it's pictured as an attack of a fierce lion in the scriptures, and then look at Christ, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, fulfilling a prophecy in the Old Testament. And then lastly, we will ask, so what? Because Christ is the Lion, he can comfort us, and we should take some lesson from this. So, first of all, God's judgment upon unbelievers by Christ is pictured as an attack of a fierce lion very often in the scriptures. It's typical of the scriptures to compare God's judgment on rebellious Israel as a lion attack. Now, don't forget, they didn't have zoos in those days, and these animals were around. And they when they're brought into this, they understand who they are. You ever go to the zoo and you want to see the lion, and there he is laying in the sun, you know, licking his foot, and, you know, you want to yell, get up, eat something, you know, they just lay there. Well, you know, the male guys, don't you just love the male lion? His wife has to go out and do the hunting. He just sits there, she brings it to him, because he's the king of the jungle, you know. Just a funny story. When I was not a Christian and I worked for Western Union, I had a Nazarene pastor's son sit aside. I mean, he was always witnessing to me. I had real long hair. And one time he said to me, the Bible says that a man shouldn't have long hair. And I said to him, yeah, look at the lion. And his jaw dropped. And I was like, yeah, victory, you know. I came to Christ, and then he discipled me. But there was the first time I thought of a lion, and I wasn't thinking biblically. Now I have the opportunity to think of Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And we think about what a lion is. Isaiah 38:13. I calm myself until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones, and from day to day and to night you bring me to an end. There's Isaiah speaking about this pressure that he feels. It's like a lion breaking my bones. Isaiah 31, for thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come to fight on Mount Zion and on his hill. God will fight like a lion for his people. Jeremiah 50 says this, Israel is hunted, is a hunted sheep, driven away by lions. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. And he's talking in the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The king of Assyria will come and destroy and disperse the northern kingdom. The king of Babylon will come and take the southern kingdom into captivity. He says, like a lion. When you go to Babylon, they got all these lions on the wall that archaeology has discovered. Kings like to betray themselves that way because of the might and power of the lion and what they knew it to be. Hosea says this, for I will be a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. God is talking to Israel, and he's talking to the northern and southern kingdoms, and he's saying to them, you know what a lion's like, how he comes and gets his prey and carries it off. That's what I'm going to do to you. And he uses a lion again as an example. So in this pattern, we see in Revelation 5:5, the Lamb who's worthy to open the seals is the Lion. You know, these scrolls, it was typical in Roman times for a will to have five seals on it. There's a big debate about what this scroll is. Is it a will? Is it the Old Testament? I think Hendrickson and Vern Poitras and other commentators are right when they say it's really the plan of God for the future. And the Lamb of God has accomplished in the past what needs to be done so the scroll can be opened and God's plan continue. And so the Lamb has earned that right by his sacrifice of himself. So the Lamb whose self-sacrifice purchased sinners now becomes the Lion who's going to be judging the rejecters of him and the enemies of God's people. So, and this is the acceptable interpretation, I believe, of what we see here in Revelation. We're actually told, I forget it was Justinian or some Roman Empire died and they got out his will. It had five seals on it and they were going to open it. But they had to wait till certain people got there to open it legally. And when they opened it, the will was then enacted. And that's the picture here, where here is God's plan of judgment and redemption, but it's sealed up, and somebody who has the authority can come and open it, and once he opens it, it sets forth the rest of God's plan. And that's what we see going on. I don't know, those who were on a Wednesday night when we studied the book of Revelation, you remember that, where we saw these different seals and bowls, and instead of seeing them as all these individual things, they were all a repetition of that same thing that God was going to do in the future. So this is the acceptable interpretation, I believe. But, you know, it's not the whole story, is it? He's a lion, but he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I'll make one of those cultural references which half the people won't get, but you say, gee, we got some splaining to do. You remember that? And you remember I Love Lucy? Lucy, you got some splaining to do. You remember that? We got some explaining to do. The tribe of Judah. What's this all about? Why does he say that? This is the only place in the Bible where that phrase is. We see elsewhere where a lion is mentioned, Judah is mentioned, but it's not put together to say Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why does he say that? So the second thing we want to see is that Christ is the Lamb of the tribe of Judah because he fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament. Okay? It concerns the Messiah who finally conquers Satan, but it's tied up in the tribe of Judah and a coming king. It concerns the Messiah. He's going to conquer the enemies of God's in a final way. So the Lion of Judah is a clear reference to this prophetic blessing that we read of Jacob upon his son Judah. He said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. That's a young lion in its prime of strength. And he says, from the prey, my son, you have gone up, you stooped down, you crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? He says, there's one coming who is going to sit upon the throne, and the scepter will never be removed. Now, we think about this. Jacob calls Judah a young lion in the prime of strength who's going to conquer and destroy the enemies of God's people, and before whom his father's children are going to bow. And Jacob's offspring did this in a real way in the person of David when he became king. In 2 Samuel 5, we have David is finally conquered, and he's going to seat himself as king. And we read, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your bone and your flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You shall be a prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. And there's that fulfillment of all of his brothers. The tribes come before David and they bow down and say, you are our king, all 12 tribes. And that's a significant moment. I don't know if you know this, but about Ethiopia and its king. I remember when President Kennedy was shot. I was in math class. I still remember it. I remember the announcement. And then that long week of the funeral, and in my dad's bar room, usually it was a pretty raucous place, but the TV is on all the time, and it's all about Kennedy, and being raised Catholic, where everyone, like the Catholic president got shot, and this was a great tragedy, and they're watching it. Men are crying. I still remember that. And I remember the funeral, and there was this one man in a white uniform. You remember who he was? Haile Selassie, the king of Ethiopia. And you know what his title was? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's what the emperors of Ethiopia called themselves. They believed that they stemmed from Judah as a descendant of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But, you know, Ethiopia has the privilege of being the first, quote, Christian nation after Christ. And so, but it's all tied up, you see, in Judah and that prophecy that Judah made. Now, the offspring of Judah, finally, is who? It's Jesus. He comes out of that tribe, and he's defeated the enemy at the cross. And one day, we're told, every knee shall bow. Jesus says, we read in Romans 14, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. And everyone will give an account of himself. And that phrase in Genesis 49:1 that I read, when it said, in the days to come, the King James says, in the last days, prophetically, there's a large group of those who interpret it say, oh, this is all about the last days, the tribulation and that. But it does refer to David, but it does also have this future reference, and that future reference has to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, let me wrap this up by saying, as our third point, we can take comfort because Satan, who's like a lion, has been defeated by the one who is the lion. I think of that statement at the end of the book of Revelation, okay, where we are told about the end of Satan. So, because Christ is the Lion of Judah, there is comfort for us. Satan, who attacks like a lion, has been defeated by the lion who's all-powerful. That's what we're being told. So first of all, the devil, Satan, is described in Scripture as being like a lion who prowls around seeking his prey. Peter says it in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, the little Greek particle, hos, it's omega sigma, O-S. It's a Greek a particle that means comparison, like a roaring lion. He acts like a lion in its ferocity. Now, think of the Nittany lions. Why are they called that? Well, Mount Nittany is right there, and there was one day mountain lions. You know, people are beginning to see cougars and other things now. I actually wrote, somebody told me that Gene Morris told me that they saw a certain type of animal in their backyard, and I sent to my son-in-law, who's a wildlife biologist. He said, no, they're not down there yet, but they're coming, you know. Cougars and bobcats, things like that. You know, one day lions, you know, mountain lions. Well, there's Nittany lions. They're ferocious, right? Isn't that the point? They play football with the ferocity of a mountain lion. Don't take Satan lightly. He's not like the lion in The Wizard of Oz. You know? A brain, a heart, the nerve. Remember that? He sings the nerve. He runs away so afraid he needs courage. This is a lion, Satan, like a lion. Look at Job. Look at Job's suffering. Look at Peter's denial. Look at Judas's betrayal. And each one of those, we are told, Satan came. And that's what he's capable of. But however, for our comfort, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, compared to Satan, who just acts like a lion. As the fulfillment of Genesis 49:9, Christ is the culmination of courage and strength and ferocity of the tribe of Judah under David, who conquered all of Judah's enemies. And so all earthly enemies are merely servants of Satan, and the Bible shows Christ as his defeater. In 1 John, He says, whoever makes it a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then we look in Revelation 20:10, and the devil, who'd been deceiving them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there we see that defeat, the one who is a lion defeating the one who's acting like a lion. So, how do we fight him? You see, for you and I to fight Satan is like you alone being against 11 Nittany Lion football players, you know? You don't stand a chance. But really ramp it up. The battle between Christ and the Satan was like putting 11 Nittany Lions in a stadium with 11 real lions, you know, and they didn't stand a chance, and Satan didn't stand a chance. There wasn't a chance for Satan in this battle. And we need to remember that. So let me wrap this up as we think about how we stand. Think of 1 John. In 1 John, he writes to different people, elderly, the young, and the women in the church. But he writes to the young men. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. What's he saying? The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, abides in us by the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. His Spirit lives in us. He's made us new creatures. He's given us a love for his law. He's given us a power to resist sin. But then he's also given us his word which we study and we read, which warns us of the evil one. And he's saying to them, think about what you have. Think about what the lamb and the lion has gotten for you. You see, we're saved by the lamb and protected by the lion. He's both. And if you think about it, in a sense, we should be both too as we serve him. There are times when we are called to be a lion, standing for the truth with courage, facing persecution, facing mockery, as a lion would with courage, not backing down. Standing for our faith, standing in many ways, in many situations, we're called to be lion-like. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew, I'm sending you to sheep, as sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise as serpent and innocent as doves? And he said, think about the serpent. The serpent is wise, so model him in that way. But then think about the dove. The dove is innocent. Model him as you face evil. You see, we have those comparisons. And we have this comparison when we think about being lamb-like and lion-like as we think this through. But when you and I are called to be a lamb, it's when we are defending our faith with meekness and graciousness. When we have to forgive somebody who has hurt us, and rather than lashing at them like a lion, we come to them as a lamb. Some of you know who Pastor Richard Phillips is. He was associate pastor at 10th Press. He used to speak at the PCRTs. He now pastors his own church in one of the Carolinas, a very good preacher. And I remember him telling a story about this as he was talking about the lion and the lamb. And he told a story about Carrie Ten Boom to illustrate this, how Jesus can be a lion and a lamb for us. And he said, when she was in the concentration camp with her sister was very sick, and she had a bottle of vitamins. It was a liquid vitamins. And she knew that her sister needed it every day. And so she began to give it to her sister, but she knew it wasn't going to last. But she also had other people in the barracks, too, who were sick and needed vitamins, and she wanted to keep it from them. And the Lord convicted her that she needs to share it as long as it lasts. And she said she began to share that. Every day it would come out, and she would give it out, and it was like the widow's oil. It just lasted until they got better. But then she said one day, her name was called out to come to the commandant's office, and so she went and figured, this is it. I'm going to the ovens. She went in and they said, you're going to be released. Here's a paper. It says released. And they sent her back to Holland. She found out later that it was a clerical error. And it wasn't meant for her. But she thought back about that, the Nazis and all their cruelty and all their power, and there was the Lion of Judah protecting her, holding back the Nazis, holding back the wrath and the viciousness of them. But then she said, she began to speak in different churches about her experience witnessing for Christ and what happened in the camps. And she said one time she spoke, and afterwards she's standing in line and people are coming and greeting her. And she looks and she sees this tall gentleman and she recognizes him as one of the cruel guards from the camp. And she said she got this chill, and as he came up to her, she's shaking hands and she put her hands down at her side like this. And she looked at him and he said to her, Miss Ten Boom, I want to thank you for your witness in the camps. I have come to Christ and I know he died for me and his blood has washed away my sins. And I want to thank you for what you've done in terms of your witness for him. And she's thinking, oh no. And she said, Lord, give me the strength to do what I should do. And she said the Lord enabled her to lift up her hand. He said when he took his hand, she almost felt a current run from him into her arm as she experienced the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, Christ the Lamb, enabling her to forgive this guard. And as I said, it's in her book, The Hiding Place. You can read about this event. And so here we are. We are to live for Christ in this culture. There's a time when we're to be a lion. There's a time when we will be a lamb. Before I even close this, let me ask you, do you know Christ? Do you know him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who sacrificed himself for sinners? And you're a sinner. Have you trusted him? He will give you new life. He will give you a hope. I like to tell people that he will give you peace, power, and purpose. Peace with God, the power to live the way you should, to please God and to have a happy life here, and the purpose of being part of an eternal and universal movement of the gospel. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is he knocking at your door today? Don't turn him away, but ask him to save you. And we who know him, as we leave here today, we've got to decide, when should I be a lion? When shall I be a lamb? When is it time for me to roar? And when is it time for me to say, bah? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word, but most of all thankful for the one who was presented in your word to us as the Lamb of God who died to take away our sins, as the one who, like a sheep led to the slaughter, went and opened not his mouth and hung upon the cross and took upon himself your wrath for our sins. And how we thank you that he also is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who protects us with a ferocity that the devil can't match. So, Father, give us, first of all, to those who are here and don't know him, to realize that he is the Lamb offering himself to them in meekness to be their Savior. And if they will reject him one day, they will face him as a lion, as he devours all the unbelievers in a place called hell forever. But we thank you who know him, that he is our lion, and that he protects us from Satan, and Satan is no match. Help us to fall back on him, and to know when we need to stand in the strength and courage that a lion has, or when we need to be forgiving and meek as a lamb. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation ends with these words and a benediction. And so hear the Lord's benediction as he promises you grace to go forward as a lamb and a lion in witness for the Savior. And he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.